Remember, as we are reading from the infallible and inerrant Word of God, so give careful attention to it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. I would like you now to turn over to the last epistle that is recorded in Holy Scripture under the corpus of Paul's works. I want you to turn to Philemon. I'm going to read verses 4 through 6. Philemon, verses 4 through 6. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now I'd like you to go back. And we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. If you would, now turn over to Philippians, chapter 1, 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 1, 3 and 4. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making request for you all with joy. And finally, I want to turn to both epistles, in terms of Thessalonians. First, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And then 2 Thessalonians. It is this passage I will read a little bit further so you can sort of see at this point a kind of continuity in terms of the gospel with this phrase about the idea of praying. I'm going to start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, and read through verse 8. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceeding, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing which God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we all know that our prayer life is not what it should be. We ask, O God, that thy word would enlighten us concerning our prayers, and that thy word would ignite in us through thy Spirit a sincerity in our hearts to enter into the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for thy direction in Christ's name. Amen. The text says that Paul prays always for the Colossians. Paul prays always for the Colossians. Really? Really? Congregation, this is going to be an unusual message this morning because I am interested in focusing upon one word with respect to Paul's prayer life. It is the word always. The word always. The word appears in the opening section of many of his epistles. Indeed, I have placed those epistles before you this morning. Moreover, we need to be cautious. It may be true that Paul's use of the term always does not have the exact same connotation with respect to his prayer life for these various churches or individuals in each of these churches which we read from. Even so, I would like to direct your attention to one of the passages and state that it has the same meaning or idea in another passage, one for the Colossian church and one for an individual, Philemon. Let us look at Colossians 1:3, if you would. That is the text I would like you to initially look at as we proceed in the message this morning. Colossians 1:3. Notice, and I read to you this morning from the New King James. It reads, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." The King James Version, the American Standard Version, and the New American Standard Version all agree. Each of these versions have the Greek adverb always modifying the participle praying. On the other hand, the NIV and the New English Standard Version reads, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Here in these versions, the adverb always modifies the verb conveying thanks or thanksgiving or thankfulness to God. Now, if you're a little bit confused already, let me try to make it simple. This is very important because depending upon which version you are using, you will have two entirely different meanings. So in terms of the New King James, Paul is always praying for the Colossian church. With respect to the NIV, Paul is always giving thanks to God for the Colossian church. Now, many commentators point out that the Greek construct of this verse will allow the word always to modify praying or thanks. But most likely, the King James Version opted for always modifying praying because of its place in the verse. In the Greek, always appears in the immediate proximity to the participle praying, the end of the verse, while it is relatively distant from the verb thanks, which is at the beginning of the verse in the Greek. For this reason, I think that the King James and the New King James has it right. Has it right. The always is modifying praying. Paul is praying always for the Colossians. He is praying always for the Colossians. Now, this creates a new problem for us, does it not? How serious is Paul praying always for the Colossians? Does Paul really mean that he is praying always for them? After all, that would be impossible, would it not? How can someone always, at every single moment, be praying for someone? Could it be that Paul is giving the old Christian piety comment? That is, and you know about this, isn't this? And all of us sort of can fall into this, and in this paradigm, can we not? When we say to someone, I'm praying for you, conveying the idea that I am really thinking of you, that you are constantly, always on my mind, in my thoughts, and thus in my prayers, when in reality, I have not even lifted up one petition. One petition for that person. I just said, I'm praying for you. Could this be Paul's approach in this situation when he says this? Well, probably we all can agree here that since this verse appears in the infallible word of God, Paul's statement here should not be construed as part of the superficial pious conversation that we often hand out when we are talking to other Christians about praying for them. I don't think that's what Paul is doing. Well, if Paul is not falling prey to superficial pious conversation, then could it be possible that Paul is simply entering into a common everyday use of hyperbole? That is, he is just making a well-intended exaggeration, in order for effect upon this congregation. As an apostle of Christ, in one who most seriously is concerned about their spiritual well-being, he is placing a positive expression of concern before them, that he does thank God for them and that he is always praying for them. Although Paul is exaggerating, he is using it to encourage them in their faith, in order to stay the course until their final union with Christ is consummated forever. As an apostle, he wants to be very pastoral, conveying to them that they are seriously in his prayers. Yes, if truly questioned, Paul would admit, if he was seriously backed into the corner, he would admit that he is not always praying for them every moment of the day. But it is in this, in his true heartfelt intention to always pray for them. Now I ask you, Are you comfortable with that explanation? Are you comfortable with that explanation? Paul is involved in well-intended statements of exaggeration about his prayer life for the sake of the church. Perhaps as we reflect upon that, we might even say, he sort of sounds like a good politician. Well, is there another direction we could go? Is there another direction we could go? Let's go back to this question. Since it seems humanly impossible that Paul could be praying always for the Colossian church, then how should we see Paul's comment here? Some commentators want us to see the always as a temporal adverb. As a temporal adverb. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? It means this. The idea is this. Whenever Paul prays, he always, when he's praying, he always remembers the Colossian church. That church is always included in his prayers when he has opportunity to pray. In fact, some commentators wish to suggest that not only does Paul pray for the Colossian church every time he prays, but perhaps he maintained the Jewish practice at the time of praying three times a day, which according to Jewish thought would mean an interpretation that Paul is praying always for the Colossian church, that the church itself is always on his mind and in the prayers that he offers before God. Concerning the structure of the three prayers for the day, you can see reference of that in Daniel 6:11, Acts 3:1, and Acts 10:3. Hence, for some biblical interpreters, there's a kind of double whammy. Double whammy here. First, whenever Paul prays, he always includes the Colossian body. And second, as one of Jewish lineage, he may pray three times a day, conveying the perception that he is a person who is always praying for them. Sounds reasonable. Sounds logical, doesn't it? Congregation, I think I can assume that none of you are comfortable that Paul's statement that he is praying always for the Colossian church is superficial pious conversation, or is a well-intended statement of exaggeration about prayer. Since it does not seem plausible that Paul can literally mean that he is praying always for the Colossians, and surely as one who writes infallible revelation, he cannot be involved in superficial and exaggerated statements, then perhaps this is why the NIV in the ESV and many evangelical commentators have opted to put the always with the verb thanks. As one Reformed commentator puts it, thanksgiving is always an element of Paul's prayer. Although this is true, and we saw that in some of the texts we saw this morning, it does not seem to be the best way to perceive the Greek construct of this verse as given to us in the King James, in the New King James, and other versions. Congregation, nor does it seem to me that we should make the term always into a temporal adverb, conveying a pragmatic solution to the phrase, praying always for you, to mean that whenever Paul prays, he prays always for this particular group of believers, for this particular church. No. What I'm going to suggest to you this morning, congregation, is this. We must opt for the fact that Paul's statement is to be taken literally. Paul's statement must be taken literally. Paul is not speaking in temporal terms. Rather, Paul has entered into the earth, has entered into the eternal, heavenly, spiritual presence of Jesus Christ. Indeed, in Christ, what seems impossible has become possible. In fact, for Paul, it is reality. Paul is praying always, every moment of the day for the Colossian church, even when he is awake and when he is asleep. Paul is always praying for the Colossian church. Now, some of you are looking at me. What on earth are you talking about, Dennison? It's still not making sense. How can this be? Congregation, do not miss the context of the passage before you, the salutation. Grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand the importance of that apostolic greeting? You now live in the era when God's grace is fully given and exposed to the children of Christ. You now live in the era when the peace of God in Christ is fully given and exposed to His bride, the church. You are already in union with Christ in the heavenly places. Let me ask you two questions. Do I have everybody's attention? Let me ask you two basic questions. Where is Jesus right now? Now, you don't have to scream out. Just answer it in your head. Where is Jesus right now? We all know the answer to that, do we not? He is on the right hand of His Father in heaven. Now, question number two. What is one of the things that Jesus is doing right now on the right hand of His heavenly Father? What is one of the things that He is doing? He is constantly praying for you. Romans 8:27. He is constantly praying for you. Now, here's the point. Here's where we have been going this morning. Listen carefully. Here's the point. Paul's understanding of his union with Christ, where Christ is at the right hand of the Father, is so engulfing that Paul understands his life. He understands his life as a life of prayer, of constant prayer. Since Paul is in union with Christ, who prays always for the Colossian church, Paul prays always, all the time, for the Colossians. Paul sees himself in union with Christ's prayers. That's how engulfed this man, this tremendous man, is in Jesus Christ. This man will not live his life in any dimension outside of his union with Christ as he ministers to the church. He will not do it. He is so engulfed in his Savior that he understands that as Christ is praying always, he, as an apostle, is entering into those prayers that Christ is offering for the church. He will not separate. He will not separate his identity in his prayer life from Christ himself. So Paul sees himself in union with Christ's prayers, in Christ's continual and constant intercessory prayers for his children, through the Holy Spirit's intercession in our prayer life, Romans 8:26. We are exalted in the intercessory prayers of our Savior on behalf of the covenant people of God. Romans 8:27, in Paul's prayers, in your prayers, the Spirit has lifted you up to participate and live in constant ministry of Christ's priestly intercessory prayers. Well, Paul's position is one who prays in union with the continual and constant priestly intercessory prayers of Christ is not also unique to his own office, although it has a special place in terms of his office. The prayers of the saints, you here this morning, the prayers of the saints have the same honored position by God's grace. Congregation, your union with Christ is not an abstract idea. It definitely has a functional component to it. As Christ is praying, you are praying. Even right now, in fact, we can say this: your life is a life of prayer by virtue of your union with Christ praying. Now let's just briefly, as we close this morning, come get a little bit more specific. Indeed, in the specific pattern of most of his epistles, Paul places you in the glorious kingdom of Christ in the heavenly places, and then follows the typical pattern of a statement of thanksgiving and prayer. In that thanksgiving and prayer, Paul is getting specific. In prayer, he is thankful for the Colossian church, Philemon and his fellow workers, for the Corinthian church, for the congregation in Philippi, along with their elders and deacons, and for the church in Thessalonica. These are specific items of prayer and thanksgiving. The church, the officers of the church, specific persons in the church. Congregation, in your union with Christ, you are not removed from Christ's constant prayers for his people. Let me put it this way. Since Christ is very specific about his prayers, and you, by grace, experience such a rich union with your Jesus, do you not want to enter into the specifics of Jesus' prayers? Do you not want to participate according to God's will in Christ's prayers? Why do I point this out? After all, are you not the branch connected to the vine? Because there is a problem here that you could be thinking about as we're delivering this message and hearing what Paul is talking about here. Well, because of my union with Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, my life is a life of always praying. So why should I enter into specific prayers for anything? I don't have to pray. The point here is this. Point here is this, that Christ not only commands us to pray, but in commanding us to pray, what Christ has in mind, of course, is that he's asking us to pray for the specifics of the church, the specifics of the kingdom. He wants us to enter into his prayers in specifics. A church officer who does not pray for his congregation is an abomination. Members of the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not pray for the church and the people of the church, is an abomination. You want to, because you love Christ, who is interceding for you. You want to enter into the specifics of his prayer. Isn't Jesus praying for someone right now who may be going through sorrow or tough times in your church? Don't you want to enter into Christ's prayer for that person? Don't you want to enter into what Christ is doing? Into his ministry to us? Many of you already do it. But if none of you have a kind of specifics, you can get started by praying for the officers of your church and your pastor. You can start going through. I often recommend to churches that I myself have served in helping them go through the church roll. Pray for a few specific people on that rule each day. Get you in the habit. Enter into the richness of Christ's intercessory prayer for the whole church. Enter into that in your own prayers of specifics. What can be helpful from Paul is listen once again to these glorious words in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 4. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. There you have it. The work of faith has joined us together in this congregation. The labor of love. And the patience of hope. Aren't we in that together? Is it Christ praying for that in terms of your congregation? Oh, congregation, let's be a congregation of prayer. Let's be a congregation that enters into Christ's prayer for this congregation.